Dick Strutz was born in Anchorage, Alaska, almost 79 years ago. And he says he was a wild teenager in Anchorage and used to cruise up and down the roads of downtown. And he went to Anchorage High School, and he fell in love with Beverly. And she was already a Christian. If you're single, don't follow this model, but it worked out for them because they got married, and she brought him to Mountain View Chapel. And that's where he heard the gospel and saw Christians and became a Christian. My grandfather, Huey Rounds, was the pastor of that church back then in those days. And my dad, I guess, was the associate pastor and a Bible teacher there. And so my family and the Strutz family got joined together way back then. And then in 1959, when Dick Benjamin founded Abbott Loop Church, and Dick Strutz was part of that team. And one of those 21 people that first day, November 15th, with Strutz kids, now 7 kids. And so we grew up together. I grew up on this property, on this end of Section 16, and they grew up there on their Strutz little homestead on the other corner of Section 16. And so our lives were intertwined all the way through, and Dick Strutz was like another father to me. It always blesses me when he says I'm like his third son. You don't have to say it today just because I said that, but it does always bless me when he says it. I went to Bible school here, which Dick Strutz founded. He was ordained a teacher, as we said, in 1973, and then started Abbott Loop Bible School, I think it was called first. And I was a senior in high school and went to classes here, and he was a teacher. One time fell asleep in a class, and he told Les Houghton to punch me and wake me up, and I went to his office and apologized to him for falling asleep while he was teaching. He forgave me, of course. So he was a senior pastor of this church. People think about my dad and me a lot when it comes to this church, but Dick Strutz was our senior pastor from 1976 to 1980. And during that time, this church really grew. In fact, this auditorium was built and that gymnasium was built, and he started a whole home fellowship ministry and did a lot of great things as a senior pastor, one of which was that he hired me. Because I was finishing Bible college, and they needed a youth leader here, and so in the summer of 1978, Dick Strutz hired me. He was my first boss to come work here as a youth guy 30 years ago, and I would never have hired me. I was 22 years old. Dolores was 21. We were married 1 month. What were you thinking? We know what he was thinking, because Dick Strutz has always been good at seeing potential in people and having vision for people and encouraging them to be what God's made them to be and use their gifts for God, and that's what he was doing. And so we did it. We came to work here for him, and then we had this split, of course, which we hate to even think about. It was a divorce in the family. It was heartbreaking, and like my father said last night, Dad, my favorite thing you said last night, I so much appreciate how much you and Dick Strutz love each other through it all, and that's true. And, you know, I live on Strutz Avenue. I've lived there for 27 years now. He's my neighbor. And I remember during that terrible time, Dick Strutz said, "It's kind of weird being on the street." I said, "Yeah, it is." And he said, "I don't want to move." And I said, "I don't want to move either." So we just stayed. And it was in 1984 that Dick and Bev walked across the street to our house to meet with my parents and us and begin to talk about healing all of this by the grace of God. And we did, and there was a lot more steps after that, but the love was always there. And we invited them to come back in. You know, this church, we shared this building with Anchorage City Church for 4.5 years, and it was great, and we still miss them. We took a big picture of the blessing when they went back to their own new facility almost 5 years ago. And a friend of mine in Anchorage said, "You're strange. You're like a divorced couple that wants to live together." Dick Strutz said, "Well, that sounds kind of scandalous somehow." But in a way, the brother captured it, because we just love each other and we're still family and we forgave each other and we're all reconciled and healed. And I can say that, honestly, I believe my father and Dick Strutz are closer friends now than they ever were. And for all of us that care about them, that's good news, I know. So Brother Strutz is a great Bible teacher, he's a good neighbor, he's a great friend, he's a good husband and father, 7 kids, I don't know how many grandchildren. When they all get together, it's over 50 people. It's a small country now, and it's glorious, and I guess there is no house they can all get together in now anymore with all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He's one of our fathers for sure. And we want to honor him and Bev, too. What a woman of faith you are and a woman of love and hospitality. And you taught me Sunday school when I was a little kid way back then. All these things are very meaningful even now. So it's a pleasure to have Dick Strutz come and speak to us this morning. Introduce him now. Apostle, teacher, pastor, one of my fathers, yours too, Dick Strutz. Come and speak to us now.
Knock it off. It is good to be here, though. I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I read the scripture the other day, and I got so excited about it. So I want to share it with you. I think that's probably the only scripture we'll read out of the Bible today. Let's pray. Father, we pray, God, for your blessing on us today. Holy Spirit, please help me. Please help me, Holy Spirit, to share the things in my heart. God, help us. So we appreciate your presence here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the 17th verse. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Dick spoke about this yesterday and didn't use this scripture, I don't believe it. He talked about how we wanted to see your face and see face to face. It's so important to see face to face. When Richard and Rick decided, I heard that they were going to put this together, I got so excited to think, man, I get to see people I haven't seen for some of you for 25 or 30 years or whatever it is. And it's not just, and I figured it out, that it's not just the seeing. It's not just the seeing of the face. It's not just to say, oh, it's good to see you again. But it's something goes deeper than that. I mean, it's amazing, I think. This is something like, this is a spiritual thing. Wow. It's just to be around people that I've known and been a part of. Some of you have not been a part of your lives except by the second generation or something like that, you know. But anyway, I'm just glad to be a part of what's going on here. Now, I'm an older guy, but I'm not as old as the other speakers, you know. Tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 79. That's good. Now, but I want you to know, thank you. Here's how to tell if you're old. I'll tell you how to tell. When other people know that you're old, this is what they do. You know, there are ages, and some of you are aware of this, but there are certain ages, like, for instance, adolescence, you know, or infancy and adolescence and teen years and adult years and midlife. And then there's, you're looking good. Now, when they start saying, you're looking good, you know you're old. They never say that to a person under 50. You won't hear it. So that's how you can tell. You know, but somebody told me the other day, because I had a number of people have told me, you're looking good. So I think, I'm reminded of that, you old codger. Yeah, I got it, you know. What they really mean is, you are actually looking better than I thought you were. Yeah, I thought that was about right. I expected something different. You're looking better. Well, you know, I want to say something about Dick Benjamin. See, Rick, when he was introducing me, talked about that. That Dick Benjamin was the associate pastor of Mountain View Chapel when I got saved. And the only reason I'd been to another church with my wife, and by the way, the pastor had told her not to marry me, but she did anyway. But he performed the wedding, but his church was in a state of dormancy, hibernation. I wouldn't say it was dead, but it was awfully close, and I, as an unsaved person, knew it. Isn't that amazing? I'll tell you what, if you let your church go dormant, the unsaved are not excited about it. A lot of people say, well, let's make this seeker-friendly. That means you're going into hibernation just to please people. Anyway, that's not what I was going to say. But so I went to church with my wife because I said there should be some kind of a sign that Christianity is real, because I sure didn't believe it. The only Christians I liked was my brother-in-law, Bill Jones, and my wife. Other than that, I don't think I liked any of them. I met Dick Benjamin before I was saved, and I didn't like him so much. It's always amazed me how he changed for the better after I got saved. It's an amazing thing. Of course, you know, I was a heathen, and heathens do what they do. Well, anyway, he has been my mentor and my friend all of these years. And Rick is right. You're right, Rick. I feel that Dick Benjamin and I are more friends now than we were any time during the time we worked together for, you know, we were together for 30 years. 30 years. Wow. But He didn't teach me everything I knew, but he sure laid a foundation. In fact, I have to confess this. I got saved in January, and that first summer, I had things to do because, you know, in those days, you worked 6 days a week, and Sunday was my only day off, and so we'd go to church, but we'd go to Sunday school, and I would get fed because Dick Benjamin was my teacher, and then we would go home. But when he said, I'm gonna go start a church, I'm gonna go do what God told me to do, we said, we'll go with you. And we didn't even know where that was, but I'm glad he moved out in our neighborhood. Yeah, because we had moved up the street just the year before. Anyway, I want you to know that I'm gonna share some things that they asked me to do, some of the things I've learned. And Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time and a purpose for everything. And that's some of the stuff I've learned, that whatever goes on, there's a time for that. Every time, a couple of days ago, we tore up, in fact, Alan and Heidi Winter came over to visit us 2 days ago, and he, Alan, and his granddad had put in this deck for me 30 years ago. This deck, this lower deck going into our living room, our front door. And he had put it in. I just mentioned it to him. That thing is rotted, and I've got to take it out. I think I was thinking to do it next year. So Heidi said, let's do it now. So we did it. Now, the reason is there's a time to install decks, and there's a time to tear up decks. That's what Ecclesiastes time is, time for everything. And this is my time. I mean, you know, I've had a wonderful life. Almost not a day goes by before other Beverly and I don't just share, you know, we are so blessed. We are so blessed, and think, what God has done with us. Then in Psalms 31:15, the scripture says, my time is in your hands. And that's what I have sensed all my life, all my Christian life. My time has been in God's hands, and it's been wonderful. So, you know, I didn't always know what to do. Of course, who does? You know, but I remember one time Dick Benjamin said to me, we're going to make you a preacher or a minister. I can't remember the word he used, but that was the intent. We're going to make a minister out of you. And I said to him, I don't feel called to the ministry. And he said, I don't care whether you're called or not. We're going to do it. So I was just submitted and said, okay, whatever. And then one day he asked me, so I was teaching as a junior, this high school class, and I was enjoying that, and he asked me to teach the adult class. Now, there was, I don't know, anywhere 3 to 5 ex-pastors in this adult class. And he asked me to teach it, and I said, man, I can't do what? I don't even know what to do. He said, well, here's my notes. Take them and preach them. Teach them. So I did. Hey, that was good. That was good stuff. Do you still have the book? I wonder if you still have the notebook.
Probably not.
But it was good stuff. Got to print it. Started me off right. Hallelujah. Then I figured some things out for myself. Then in Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Now, unless you're near the end, you probably don't understand that. You probably don't understand that. But I'm not going to give up, and I can't find my wife has already told me, if you die before I do, I'll kill you. So I'm not going to think about dying, but I know that I'm a whole lot closer to it than I used to be. And so my time is there, but it is my time. The end of a thing is better than its the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, we used to say that our race, you know, the race that we run as a Christian is not a sprint. It's a marathon. But I rethought that. It's not a marathon. That's too easy. It's more like a wilderness trek. Wilderness run. We used to have these up here, and maybe we still do, you know, where you start at point A and you go to point B, and it's through the wilderness. Maybe it's 100 miles. And there's no road, no path. You just have a responsibility to get from A to B in any way possible. You choose your own route. And I think that's what Christianity is like. That way you're going uphill, then you're going downhill. You're going through the valleys, through the rivers, whatever's in front of you. Whatever's in front of you, you just go through it. And the neat thing about it, if you want to quit, you're still in the wilderness. So only a dunce would say, I quit. I never could understand why people quit serving God. What else are you going to do? I mean, the thought had occurred to me a couple of times in my experience, but then I thought, okay, do I want to go back to where I was? What a dummer. That is not a good idea. I was not in a good place. You can't quit, and it is a plodding. I mean, some of the downhill stuff is fun. You know, like, whoa, this is good. And then you hit right into a river that's running about 20 knots or something. Now, how am I going to get across that? But you do. You make it. You go somehow. I've learned some of this stuff. Now, I've learned, too, that sometimes finely tuned runners don't make it. Finely tuned runners don't make it. In Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, the race is not to the swift. What we need are plodders, but plodders with hope and plodders with vision. You need people that are steady, that you can count on. I learned years ago when I was working in the business world, and that it is more difficult to find a good employee than it was to find a good job. People, the ones you can count on are pretty rare. And the church has the same problem. The church has the same problem. And so the race is not to the swift. And oftentimes those that are finely tuned, and now I'm not, this is not, I'm not sure I'm bragging about this, but I'm not a